Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
I want to talk to you today about managing risk. Managing risk. But in order for us to talk about it biblically, we have to talk about how we tend to talk about it culturally. And what you might not know is that the word risk is somewhat of a modern term. It actually emerged in the 1600s at the beginning of capitalism. Isn't that interesting that risk has developed into all kinds of different things for us, but originally started as a financial proposition? And in the business world, risk is often understood as the percentage chance that an investment will not yield an expected return. That's the genesis of the idea and of the word. So I want you to take this idea, this word risk, let me teach you another one. It's this belief called deism. And this is actually the belief that many of our founding fathers had. It's that God is real, that God creates, and then God kind of distances himself. Easy for me to say. Come on, somebody. Distances himself from. He's not involved in the day-to-day. This is the God up there somewhere. And so you take these two ideas, risk, especially financial risk, and deism, God exists, but he's not connected here. And we get our understanding that in this culture, risk management sounds like this. You are in control. It is yours. Aim for high returns and manage your risk. And we got all kinds of language around this. We are told to not dwell on our failures, right? Just think about your next success. We are told that there is no such thing as failure. There's only success and feedback. Have you heard that one before? I'm here to tell you, no, there is such thing as failure, all right? We are told to take risks so that we can optimize our potential and our capacity. And all of these ideas are really baked into our culture. They go unchallenged unless you come to churches like Graceway, in which I'm going to challenge them today, all right? I'm going to challenge them today because although we have this idea of risk management and all these things that kind of undergird it, the Bible does not give us a risk management plan. You can start in Genesis 1 and verse 1 and go all the way to Revelation 22. It's not in there. Here's how the Bible talks about risk. God is not up there somewhere. God is here. God is present. God is active. God is sovereign. Amen. He is in control. Now, this does not negate human responsibility or say that our actions are predetermined. It does change the emphasis of how we look at things. This is why the teaching last week around what's God's and what's mine is so important. Because our view of risk tends to come from our assumption of ownership. I need to manage the risks of what I own, of what is mine. I need to manage the risk around my time, my treasure, my talents. It's mine, so I need to manage the risk. The Bible says it's not yours. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is here. God is active. And rather than manage risk, here's the risk management plan in the Bible. Obey. Obey. And that idea of obedience, the Bible doesn't frame obedience as a risk. Actually, the Bible frames disobedience as a risk. And even this is different than you and I. Some of you, you know exactly what God wants you to do. God has called you to some form of disobedience, and you're afraid to do it because you think it's risky. I need you to understand that in the Bible, you not doing it is risky. You not doing what God has called you to be. The Bible talks with incredible certainty about the result of obedience to God and incredible certainty about the result of disobedience to God. God's risk management plan is do what God tells you to do. And he calls us to deal with our fear around that obedience and to be clear on why we obey, because it's not mine, because it is God's. And we see this in the parable of the talents. We see these servants that are given something that isn't theirs to invest in. Two of them invest courageously. The other one, out of fear, fails to invest. And that master comes and says, "You're a wicked servant. You didn't do what I told you to do because you were afraid And you acted like it was yours instead of acting like it was mine. So the Bible says you have a stewardship of something that isn't yours. And your job is to invest your obedience as God calls you to invest. Your risk management plan in the Bible is obey and be courageous. And courage in the Bible is not some pulling yourself up by your bootstraps or flexing in the mirror. No, it is just simply active faith. And I talk to you a lot about this because I'm concerned that some of our faith is right up here and it never makes it way down to our feet. I believe in faith. I have ideas of faith. I have theology around faith, but that theology never translates to action. So courage in the Bible is active faith. You see this in Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to say to you as we get into this, that sometimes your active faith is the opposite of a risk management plan. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes doing what God calls you to do is going to create fear. We don't mitigate that fear. We trust that God's ways are best and that his word is true. Say amen to that. So we get caught up on the story in the book of Acts. The book of Luke says this is what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts picks up that story, a continuation of what Jesus does in the gospel, shows up through the Holy Spirit and through the church. If you want to know what Jesus would be up to in 2026, you should be able to look at the church. That's the plan. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He gathers all of his apostles together. He trains them for 40 days. He says, fellas, I'm about to go back to the Father. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. He ascends to the Father. They go back to Jerusalem. Pentecost happens. Power comes. The Holy Spirit comes. No such thing as a not Spirit-filled church. There's dead churches and Spirit-filled churches. That's the only two categories. You want power in the church, the Holy Spirit has to be welcome in the church. Come on, somebody, all right? The Holy Spirit comes and the church is born in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4. The church is massively involved in miraculous signs and wonders and power and boldness. Power and boldness show up again and again and again, and persecution undergirds that, Acts 3 and Acts 4. Acts 5 comes along and it's the first time shade shows up in the church. The shade doesn't come from the world. The shade comes from the church. The shade comes from the church acting like the church is theirs, acting like their time, talents, and treasure are theirs. And Peter deals with the sin that is in the church publicly and intensely. Come on, somebody. And then what happens? They go right back to signs and wonders, right back to power, right back to boldness. Important thing I need you to understand. It's uncomfortable to deal with sin in the church. But if you don't deal with sin in the church, can I tell you two things that suffer? Number one is boldness. I've never met anybody who won't confess their sin, but is bold about Jesus. Those two things go hand in glove. I'm bold about confessing my sin, and I'm bold about Jesus. But I gotta have both. Can I tell the other thing? A church that won't deal with their sin, sometimes publicly and sometimes intensely, you know what they don't have? Power. They don't have power. And so we see this in the book of Acts, power and boldness. And yes, persecution, but power and boldness. And then sin, and they deal with it directly and intensely, like take your breath away kind of deal. And then they go right back to it in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. We're going to go all the way to verse 42. I'm going to read you the first couple of verses, then I'm going to tell you the story. Is that okay? Yes. Acts 5 and verse 12, here it is. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. In other words, the miraculous was so often, it was kind of mundane. Like, oh, another miracle. Wouldn't it be crazy to be a part of a church that the miraculous was assumed to the point that it was like, this happens all the time. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. And listen to this phrase. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they even carried out the sick in the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and the afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all healed. But the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, that is part of the Sadducees. And they were filled with jealousy, so they arrested the apostles and they put them in a public prison. God is doing something profound, something before unseen, and the religious establishment doesn't like it. They have scrutinized it, they have watched it, they are jealous of it, so they exert their influence and power, they imprison the apostles. That night, the angel of the Lord opens the prison doors. The angel of the Lord, meaning Jesus. Can you imagine? You're Peter, James, John, you're in prison again, and Jesus comes to the door. What's up, fellas? Told you I'd be with you always. And he opens the door. And as they're walking out, the apostles are instructed to go back to the temple, and this phrase is used, speak to the people all the words of life. Don't go home. Get back to it, fellas. Do what I called you to do. Go back to the temple and preach the name of Jesus. And they do it. The next day, the religious council, the religious establishment, intends to interrogate the apostles. They send a guard. Go to prison. Get them scumbag Christians. Bring them back here. The guard comes back. So, two bits of news. Give me the first one. The apostles aren't there. What? Where are they? That's the second part. They're in the temple preaching about Jesus again. Power and boldness. And so they go to the temple and they rearrest the apostles. And the high priest begins to question them. And here's his questioning. Did we not strictly charge you to not teach in this name? Did we not tell you to not bring up Jesus? Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Can I tell you what we're trying to do here at Graceway? We're trying to preach the name of Jesus and fill Kansas City with it. That's what we're trying to do. And the high priest says, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In other words, we told you to not preach Jesus. You have, and now everybody has heard of him, and you're making us look bad. And Peter responds, here it is. No risk management. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. There's no risk management. Just do what God tells you to do. Okay. Can I tell you, Peter could have stopped there. And he probably would have been fine. But boldness is you saying the thing. You know, a lot of us, we stop just shy of getting ourselves in trouble. Just shy. Just shy of having that reputation. Just shy of really making a dent. Peter says we must obey God rather than man. That's a very esoteric, theological, conceptual idea. And so Peter says this, and by God, here's what I mean. I mean Jesus, who y'all killed. The one who rose again, who sits exalted at the right hand of God as leader and savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. My guy couldn't keep his mouth shut. All he had to do was play nice and he could have gone home. But he says, we must obey God rather than men. And just so we're clear, by God, I mean the one you suckers murdered. Woo! You want power, you got to have boldness. And the high priest is enraged and he wants to kill him. Chaos erupts. And then this guy by the name of Gamaliel, who's sitting in the back corner smoking a cigarette. It's highly inferred. It's not actually in the text. It's just highly inferred. But this is how I picture it. Everyone loses their mind and he comes. Come on, use your imagination, oh. He comes to the middle. Now, Gamaliel was an interesting dude. So if you've seen the show The Chosen, you know that there are two trains of thought in Judaic scholarship. One is the house of Shammai, and the other is the house of Hillel. Gamaliel is Hillel the Elder's grandson. He is the OG of the Sanhedrin. He is a renowned doctor of Judaic law. Still, when you read ancient texts about Judaic history, this dude's name pops up. In Acts 22 and verse 3, Paul is trying to verify to his audience the legitimacy of his education. Here's what he said. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That's how big of a deal this guy was, that if you were in proximity to him, they were like, you must know your stuff. This is the guy. Stands up in verse 30, says this. If this plan, what they're all doing, or the undertaking of it is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God. Is that not an OG kind of say? And then he gets another cigarette, lights it, and walks back to the corner after he spikes the mic in front of him. Yeah. And what's interesting is that the religious establishment agree with him. And so they beat up the apostles, they recharge them to not teach in the name of Jesus, and they kick them out of their office. Verse 41, then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, wonder what they did, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I'm just saying 8 a.m. clapped right there, but y'all do what you want. Can I tell you, knowing God, following God, obeying God will be the greatest joy and blessing of your life. But it is not without risk. It's not. If you're new to church or new to Jesus, maybe you've been to church where somebody stood up and said something to the effect of give your life to Jesus and it will be up and to the right from here on out. I could tell you that, but then I'd be lying. Because the reality of it is, it will be the greatest joy, the greatest blessing, the most fulfilling, the most satisfactory relation in the totality of your existence. But it is not without risk. And what this text does is it lets me pastor you on the risk and reward of following Jesus. And so that's what I want to do. I want to tell you what it will look like, feel like to follow Jesus so that if you choose to do it, you won't get halfway into it and go, am I doing this wrong? You will go, oh no, no, this is how it works. The first risk that we see of following Jesus is that following Jesus is lonely. Following Jesus is lonely. It's interesting to me in verse 13, all these powerful things are happening. I mean, my dude Peter, they're putting cots out on the street so his shadow will pass over people, right? And it says that they esteem the apostles, but then it also says this, no one dared to join them. Now we look at that and we say something so great was happening, people didn't. No, no, we're all human in here, right? So something profound is happening and there is high need. You can't go to the coffee shop without somebody asking you to do something. You get what I'm saying? Everywhere you go, someone's like, can you do this? Can you pray for me? Can you touch me? Can you have your shadow go over me? Everywhere you go, but no one wants to do it with you. Can I tell you, hearing from God, following God, will likely have this effect. I respect that. I even appreciate the benefit that it brings to me through you, but I don't want that. Following God, this isn't going to be very positive, but I'm positive. Can be isolating and can be discouraging. Why? Because there are going to be people in your life that you thought were going to do it with you. There are going to be people in your life that you feel like should want to do it with you. There are going to be people in your life that you say, I'm trying to do the thing. You've been praying for me to do the thing. Now I'm doing the thing, and now you don't want to do the thing with me? Maybe this shows up in your marriage from time to time. Maybe you want to follow God. Maybe you want to be generous with your finances. Maybe you want to start a small group in your house, but he doesn't. That's isolating, and it's discouraging. It doesn't mean that God's not at work. It means that sometimes God being at work can be isolating and discouraging. Maybe you feel this way around your friendships. We used to hang, we used to roll, we used to roll deep. And then I started to follow Jesus, and now I'm homeless? And now I don't have a place to go, and now we aren't good, and now we aren't family? Can I tell you, the further you go with God, the less people are gonna go with you. You know, in leadership, we always teach that at every level, you need a new system and you need new relationships. And that sounds so nice and clean. Sounds so nice and clean. But what it means is at every level, you lose something. And the reality of it is, it's not this way with God, it's this way with God. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Some of you, the further you walk with God, the fewer people are going to walk with you. It's just the reality of it. And it's going to be lonely. And God's going to be enough. But that doesn't mean that you aren't going to feel lonely. Number two, it's going to feel overwhelming sometimes. Verse 14, more than ever, believers were at it. In other words, like never before. In other words, the apostles had never been here. This is something completely new. This is way above their pay grade. And do you know how that felt? Overwhelming. You know, we like to shrink how it feels to walk with God. Can I tell you, God likes to take you into the deep water. So that what? I'll learn to swim? No, so that you'll learn to hang on. Can I tell you why some of you are so tired in your faith? You think you're in the deep end so you can learn how to swim. No, you're in the deep end so you can figure out a way to hang on to Jesus who's walking on the water. But can I tell you, until you learn to do that, you're gonna feel like you're drowning. Is this how it's supposed to feel? Yeah. Can I tell you, some of you will never go into the deep end. So you'll never figure out how it feels to hang on to Jesus. But if you want to get into that spot where you're like, it's never been like this, you better figure out a way to hang on in the deep end. Because I promise you, in the more than ever category, your feet don't touch. Your feet don't touch. And that thing where you want to stay in control, a lot of Christians walking around like this. And God just keeps pushing you further out. And you go, who's with me? Just me. But I can't touch. I know. That's how it feels to walk with God. Can I tell you, thirdly, the longer you walk with God, the more scrutiny and jealousy you're going to experience. It's interesting that the religious establishment knew exactly what the apostles were doing. Because they were watching. And they didn't like it. They were jealous of it. And can I tell you, this isn't abnormal in the New Testament. In fact, the apostles are regularly kind of condescended to. The reputation that the apostles had was that they were unlearned men. Let me say it. They're dummies. But they've been with Jesus. The apostle Paul, who was an educated man, spent his entire missionary career defending his apostolic claims. No, for real, I'm an apostle. Why? Because people kept going, why do you think God would do that with you? You see, the longer you walk with God and the further he takes you and the less your feet touch, the more people are going to go, why do you get to do that? Why do you get to have that? And then they'll whisper something like this, you know, he's really changed. He didn't used to be like this. And can I tell you, that's 100% true. I didn't used to be like this. But I wasn't trying to swim where I'm swimming now. And I wasn't trying to go as far as I'm going now. But can I tell you, the further you go, the more people will say, who's he think he is? Why would God use him? And it's interesting, we haven't graduated from this in the church. We still have an idea of what people look like who God chooses to use. And let me tell you why this is so problematic, because you forget that it wasn't that long ago that you were the person we thought God would never use. You were the one that we were like, God would never save them. God would never set them free. And then you become that saved, set free person, and you look back at the person who's still got a foot in the gutter and you want to be arrogant enough to say God would never. Baby, you were that never. You were that never. But can I tell you, hate is going to hate. Can I tell you, even Christians who should know better are some of the worst. Can I tell you, the religious establishment is going to protect the establishment rather than the abundance of God can save anyone. God can use anyone. God can do anything. Let me show you. Read the book of Acts. But can I tell you, as you follow Jesus from time to time, people are going to say, people are going to do. You're going to feel like you're drowning. You're going to feel like you're alone. Is this working? Uh-huh. You're doing great. You're doing great. Next is threats and persecution. The disciples, the apostles, are jailed not once, twice in this story. And keep reading the story. It keeps happening. And they're persecuted. They're beaten. And the reality of it is in 2026, you're probably not going to be jailed for your faith. You're probably not. I mean, not yet, anyway. Y'all think I'm kidding. That's funny. Yeah, yeah. You're probably not going to be physically beaten, but can I tell you, you can be put behind some bars. You can be emotionally beaten, relationally beaten, reputationally beaten for your faith. And you're going to say, is this working? Like, should this be happening? Yeah. Yes. Following God. Listen to me. I'm being honest with you. It's lonely. It's overwhelming. People talk trash. People are trashy. Is this working? Yeah. How do I know? Because I've read the book of Acts. Okay. Now we tend to avoid to manage these risks. That's why I start with, let's talk about managing risk. Because I don't want any of these things. Are you with me? But I need you to understand something. If you avoid these risks, you lose the power and favor that comes with taking these risks. Watch. The reason that God uses Peter in this powerful way is that my guy is bold enough to say, and by God I mean, you see, you and I don't want to be the one to go, and by God I mean, but we don't realize that our lack of boldness strips us of power. And so I stand somewhere in the middle, vacillating between, I really should be more bold, and why don't I have more power? And I'm here to tell you, the answer is the same. That if you would be more bold and stop managing your risks, the power of God would show up more deeply, more fully in your life. If this, then that. This is the pushback. Please hear me. This is the pushback on power in your life. The enemy cannot strip you of power. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. The enemy cannot touch that. So he says this, ooh, that looks risky. Ooh, have you thought about what could go wrong? Ooh, have you thought about who's going to pay for that? Ooh, have you thought about if you say sorry first and they don't say something back, how are you going to feel then? You see, the enemy knows if you get on the field, you're going to score. So he keeps you on the bench, managing your risks, which isn't in the Bible. Because God says, just do what I told you to do. And the most risky place you can be is on the bench. And yet so many of us in these United States of America are perfectly happy to sit on the bench of Sunday morning church attendance and no power. No power. You say, Pastor Tim, this is not a very positive message. I'm positive. Following, knowing, obeying, serving God is the greatest blessing of your life. But it is not without risks or rewards. So let me tell you some of the rewards that are in this text. Here's the first reward. Number one, you are not in control. You say, well, that sounds like a risk. No, you haven't been listening the last couple weeks. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira who come to God and leverage their financial risk. And God says, oh, you want to talk about what's yours? You see, coming to a place where you are gladly rested in not being in control, many of us in this country, we are taught to say mine. This is mine. This is mine, so I have to manage the risk. This is mine, so in order to manage the risk, I have to manage control. But a Christian doesn't say mine. A Christian says yours. And if you can get to the spot where you say yours, that means I'm not in control, which means I don't have to manage risk or outcomes, which mean I can obey and I can rest. This sounds like, God, this thing, my marriage, my kids, my finances, my job, my mental health, this thing, you, I don't believe in deism. You are here with me. Your spirit rests upon me. You're in charge. And so I obey because you are worthy and because your way is best. I obey. Not I manage outcomes, not I play chess or checkers, not if I do this, what will you do, God? No, I obey, because it's not mine. It's not mine. Here's the reward of following God. You're not in control. You can relax. You can sleep better. You can take less medicine for your stomach. And you can trust God. Number two, God will always be on time. That's the reward. Not your time. I should be clear. My bad. Not your time. God's time. Remember, not mine. Yours. Isn't it interesting? I love this story because Jesus frees the apostles from prison. And we go, that's crazy. Why didn't he free them before they went to prison? You ever thought about that? Like Jesus shows up at the cell door and I go, JC, it's good to see you, man, but could we have done this before I had to spend the night in this cell? But we do this. We do this thing. And we don't understand that timing, hear me, is a gift of faith. Timing is an invitation to rest. Timing is a call to courage. Here's how we do it. I need to get married now. I need them to apologize first. I need more money. I need a better recognition. I need a better job. I need an answer to this prayer. Now! And God says, here's your reward. I'm always on time. To which you say, but your time needs to be now. To which God says, bless your heart. Here's your reward. You're not in control. That doesn't feel like a reward. It is. It is. Let me help you with taking this journey, okay? If you're taking notes, you should write this down. If you're not taking notes, you should write this down, all right? All right, just roll your sleeve up and write it down, all right? Here we go. You need to obey in what you know and what is now, and trust for what is next. Some of us, man, you are stuck. You are stuck in your what is next, and it keeps you from obeying what you know and what is now. Yeah, let me show you. I need God to give me a godly spouse, but I'm dating like an idiot. And God says, how about you obey here and trust me with what comes next? Okay. Don't clap yet. I'm not quite done, okay? God, I need you to bless my finances. But you aren't giving now. And I know that if you've been coming to Graceway, you know, obey what you know. You know. God, bless my finances then. Or you do this. If I do this, will you do that? And God says, you're not in control. Okay. I got one more. I don't feel like you. God, I want a connected, blessed, fulfilling marriage. Okay. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I'm not done. Hang on. And ladies, submit yourself. But I really want this. And God says, no, you don't worry about that. Obey what you know now. Too many Christians playing chess with God. Too many Christians saying, if I do this, will it work this way? And that's not how God works. Remember, here's the reward. You're not in control. Okay, how long will I have to do that before? You're not in control. God's always on time. But please, don't keep Don't keep thinking that you do it your way and then one day you wake up and it's God's way. I don't know. The only way you get that marriage is the way you date now. The only way you get those finances is the way you're generous now. The only way you get that marriage is the way you serve now. The only way you get that work environment is the way you work now. The only way you get that relationship, you get what I'm saying? Here's how you take this journey. You obey what you know and where you are. Now, you see, when I was talking about what you wanted, you started, now! And then I'm like, obey, and you're like, ew. I don't like that anymore. I don't like that. Here's the reward. You're not in control, and God will always be on time. Number three, what is of God cannot be stopped. My guy Gamaliel was right. But can I tell you, sometimes the worst thing for you is for you to get now what you think you need now. James chapter 1 talks about how a person is tempted when he is lured and enticed of his own desire. In other words, I'm tempted by what I want. But then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Here's the way the Bible talks about it. Every good thing you have is from God. We love saying amen to that, but here's what it also means. If you don't have it, it means that it isn't. But I need it. Maybe you don't. Maybe there are things that you think that you need that you don't need. Maybe there are things that you do need, but you're not ready to have them. Maybe there are things that you want the right thing for the wrong reason or want the wrong thing for the right reason. I don't know, but if you don't have it, it's because it's not good yet. It's not good yet. You say, but what if God tries to give it to me and I miss it? What if my soulmate sits down beside me and I'm too busy taking notes on my arm like you said and I miss it? Watch, listen, you can't. You can't. What if God answers my prayer and I don't hear it? You can't. What if God tries to give me a blessing and that's not how we're, if it's of God, you can't miss it. And before you clap, I appreciate it, I do, I appreciate it. You're like, you tell me to talk back and then I do and you shame me in front of everybody. That's fair. You can't, if it is of God, it cannot be stopped. And then if it is not of God, trust me, baby, when I tell you, you don't want it. But she's so cute. But it's so much money. But it drives so fat. Trust me. Trust me. If God hasn't seen fit to give it to you, it is either not time or it is not for your good. It is not time or it is not for your good. If it is of God, you cannot miss it. If it is not of God, pray that you miss it. Pray that you miss it. And then lastly, what you need, I want to punchline the whole thing, is simple, active courage. You know what it takes to be God's woman in this world? It takes courage, and it takes obedience. You know what it takes to have a godly marriage? It takes active faith, courage. You know what it takes to be a light in your office? It takes courage, it takes obedience. What? Not, it takes you doing what you know now, and trusting what comes next to God. What does Peter say? Chapter 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And I have learned that sometimes that man that I must obey God over is the one I see in the mirror. Joshua said it this way, hey, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers serve in the region of the river or the gods of the Amorites in this land who you will dwell. But as for me and my house, come on, somebody. Let me tell you where I'll be. I'll be obeying what I know right now. We're going to serve the Lord. And I like putting just a little bit of spice on it. Are you with me? Come on, Graceway. I don't know what you think about serving God. Maybe you're new to Graceway, but I'll tell you how we do it around here. As for me and our house, we're going to obey what we know right now. That's what we're going to do. And you say, well, then what's going to happen? I don't know. I'm not in control. When's it going to happen? I don't know. God's always on time. Well, what if you miss it? I can't. How? I don't know. I'm following. I'm not leading. I'm following. And I'm on kind of a need-to-know basis, which is why every morning I got my nose in this book and I'm on my knees going, do I need to know? And sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. And I say, cool, see you tomorrow. Christian, here it is. Where is God calling you to simply, courageously obey now? And can I tell you, if you can't name it, you probably aren't doing it. Let me help you real quick. I'm talking what, not how. This is a really helpful way for you to think about things, because sometimes we get into our how brain and we get stuck in what we should do. So all I'm asking you is, what is God calling you to be obedient in? Not what will happen, how will I do it, how will they respond, how will it go, how will I feel? Ah! You're following. It's not yours. You're not in control. God's always on time. His ways cannot be stopped. Yours is not to manage risk. Yours is to obey and to trust God. That is where the power and grace and favor on your life are. Hear me, please, please, I'm begging you. You don't need to wonder where the power of God could be in your life. You don't need to wonder where the grace of God could be in your life, where the favor of God, where the anointing of God could be. I'm gonna tell you, it's in your obedience. That's where it is. You don't need to come to God and ask him to bless something that you haven't obeyed. You don't need to go looking around on YouTube for what if I did this or what I, nah. Obey. And God will meet you in favor and in power there. Christian, what is God calling you to do, to be, to start, to stop? I want everybody to close their eyes. I want you to do business with God. If you are a Christian, I want you to say the thing to God. And I want you to remember, you are not in control. Everything in this culture pushes you the wrong direction. You are not in control. God is always on time. God's ways cannot be stopped. Yours is simply to obey.